In referencing the body this morning, I'm going to go a little bit further afield than just the local congregation, which is the usual application of this text when we think of a body with many parts. That's the reason behind the slightly bizarre sermon title about elbows and knees near and far. And there's actually two classic texts which use this body metaphor. The one is the one we've just heard from Romans, and the other is 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 12 later on in the message. Shall we pray? Lord God, you have given us clear instructions on how life is to be according to your will and for our benefit and to your glory. I would pray now that we might hear these instructions, and if there are barriers in our lives to implementing them, might we hear with an ear to being transformed and obeying. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a common but little-known health peril for world-class bicyclists, and it's one that you might not guess. What might they suffer from? It's osteoporosis. There are documented cases of 30-year-old cycling champions whose bone scans show that they have the compromised bone health of a person in their 80s or 90s. Why? Well, what promotes bone health as a general thing? It takes a little bit of impact, or it takes at least some mild stress. It's the kind of thing most of us experience naturally if we do a lot of walking, or if we do some jogging, or if we do some light weightlifting, or just the everyday activities of life are the kinds of things that our bone recognizes as a stimulus, and that contributes to bone health. But cyclists, in order to become world champion, world class, they have a very narrow focus about what they work on and where they will put their energy. And so they can have fantastically developed cycling muscles, the quads, and have a phenomenal cardio system. But if that's all that they focus on, that results in atrophy for other important body parts. Isn't that weird? How in one sense, you can in the same phrase say that super fit championship cyclists aren't necessarily healthy. Well, in this day and age, and I'm going to return to that just a little more, there's a reason that isn't just a phrase, in this day and age in which we live, I think there's reason to apply that cautionary example to the body of Christ. I say for in this day and age because from what I read about the church generally, and also what I've observed sometimes as a pastor, Christians can sometimes adopt this sort of narrow tunnel vision. In some ways, it's in the air we breathe. I will pay attention to whatever is good for me. That idea of individualism is promoted and prompted. It's all about number one. And so church is viewed as something which is like an a la carte menu. So if some aspects of church, some ministries, some things aren't my thing, then they are ignored. As if they have no importance, as if they don't count. Well, if nothing else, my body at my age has taught me that one can't just put a body part on standby, act for days, weeks, months, or years as if it doesn't exist or count, but then still expect it to be there if it is needed. That's asking for a pulled muscle, or worse, a person never does anything and then suddenly, okay, now I'm going to use it, and there's a protest that comes in the body. And I found myself wondering, mixing language, mixing metaphors, is there such a thing as osteoporosis of the church? Is that the case when everyone is doing their own specialized thing, but the whole body is silently becoming less healthy? I think so. Paul instructs us to honor every part of the body, and that's usually applied to individuals, so that as each person is working at their thing, which is their call, we should give equal honor to all the things that are happening, even though some may not be as visible, they might not be as spectacular. But I think what Paul is saying is if we honor each part of the body, that doesn't mean ignoring it or putting it on standby under the excuse of, well, that isn't my area, that isn't my gift, and so I'll simply shut off my mind to it and act as if that isn't a part of me. You can't do that and expect all of the parts to thrive and be there when needed. That's background perspective. So you might be asking, well, why this topic? Where does this come from? Why are we talking about this today? Well, by and large, it has to do with the season that we are in. With the season that we're in. I'll explain that in just a moment. As I said, I think we most often think of the congregation, the local congregation, as the body, but I don't think that's the limits of God's vision. I think when we talk about the body of Christ, that God is thinking of the entire body of the church worldwide. I don't think that the kingdom of God is comprised of separate, unconnected congregations. I don't believe for a moment that's how God views things. Christ's body is a worldwide kingdom of God, and so I am suggesting to you that the parts of the larger body are all interconnected. It's not just within congregation, but it's all of the congregations. It's all of the Christians of all nationalities in all ways is the way that God sees the body. And the health of all of these and the connection of all of these is what contributes to health. So let me talk about the season we're in. Summertime is church camp season. We here at the Mennonite Church of Normal are connected to two church camps in particular, Camp Friedenswald and Camp Menohaven. And I'll grant you that geographically they are far away, and some might view them with an attitude of, well, what does that have to do with me? And so pay no attention and give zero honor to that reality. By acting oblivious, that's not a way that you honor them, and so there's no prayers that are given, no money that's given, no interest that's given to those camps. If I'm not a user, if I'm not interested in them, if somehow they aren't benefiting me, it's fine for me to be completely cut off as if they don't exist. That has nothing to do with me. Well, I think that is being almost intentionally blind or obtuse. Now, I don't know if you noticed the outcome that Paul was desiring in the scripture text that we heard. An outcome he desires and that he names in our text is that there be among us zeal and spiritual fervor. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. I think we have a lot of zeal and a lot of spiritual fervor in this congregation. Have you ever considered one of the major paths by which this travels? Is imported into our locality here and how it comes to life? Here on this platform, over the years, with very few exceptions, when young people are about to be baptized, when they are telling how excited they are to follow Jesus, when they are committing themselves and giving themselves to this congregation and then living out that faith in music and service and all of those ways, all of the vibrancy that they bring, almost always in that testimony is included how their time that they spent in those church camps was so formative in them beginning or continuing the journey. Their zeal and spiritual fervor is heavily attributed to camp experiences as a time of spiritual beginnings and growth. And so not only does that enrich these individuals, but consider how every one of us has been blessed by this zeal and spiritual vitality. Another way to think of this is, okay, let's imagine a whiteboard that lists all the activities and things that shape our youth, and now we're going to erase camps from that whiteboard. We're going to erase all of those experiences from their lives, because after all, they're out there and don't matter. I think we can see how all of us would have been diminished, even as we have been enriched. We can also see how we would have been diminished. Another example would be if we take our community here, and here as our visitors, you're going to bear with me, I'll try to give a very, very quick explanation. At Camp Freedom's Fault each year there is a winter retreat. And every year people come back from that saying how that's been a wonderful connecting point, a community builder, a relationship former for young, old, longtime members with new attenders and so forth and so on. And if we simply erase that from the whiteboard, if that wasn't there as a part of this ministry and as a part of what shapes this, well, I suppose we could go once a year to Miller Park and have a snowball fight instead of the winter retreat. Well, that's not so much the same thing. The fact is that our body is actually far-flung and widely connected, and I think our health is enhanced by each piece. And I have a hard time in understanding when people pick and choose and don't count, don't think about, don't pay attention to, don't support, and don't honor some of the more far-flung pieces. A second example, now shifting gears, but again asking what season are we in? Well, we're in the season of summer service projects, and tomorrow 17 youth and 5 adults will leave on a service project. The outcome is community building, it is consciousness expanding, it is service ethic instilling, it is life shaping. They're doing something called SWAP, sharing with Appalachian people, which is a program of one of those alphabet organizations that we are a part of. It's MCC, Mennonite Central Committee. And you know, often when I start this acronym talk, and so I start to say MCC or MDS, Mennonite Disaster Service, or MCUSA, IMC, CDC, sometimes behind the polite smiles is almost a sneer. What does that have to do with us? Those may have been important someday, but how does that affect us here immediately in our lives? And sometimes I sense a nice and a skeptical dishonoring of the place of those parts of Christ's body in the scheme of things. I wonder what some of the Christians in Brazil would be telling us now about something called MBM, Mennonite Board of Missions, where they came to know God's love because a pastor named Glenn Musselman and his wife Lois loved them so much that they came and gave their lives and used that route to support them. It doesn't have to be Mennonite. I would love to hear Lydia's stories about, because there is an organization that shapes her and supports her. And when people in Spain, when young people come to their lives where they are lost and they are heading down paths of destruction, of materialism and this and that, and all of those dangerous things that can tear lives apart. And there's a part of the body, a knee or an elbow or whatever it might be far away, that has taken the investment that we put into Lydia as she follows Jesus, as she then goes and says, I have good news. I've come, Jesus said, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You can be saved from destruction. And if we just whiteboarded that out, no MCC, no campus crusade, no mission organizations, no camps, no nothing, as if we're just a little silo. I think that our health as a congregation and the health of what God imagines Christ's body worldwide would be seriously compromised and diminished. I believe deeply that the health of Christ's body nationally and internationally, as well as our congregational health, would be lessened if we were an independent, disconnected church. Make no mistake, there are very viable independent congregations But if you look behind the scenes, they also have their networks. And if they don't, then I firmly believe that these independent congregations could be even more than they are were they to embrace fully Paul's understanding of how God has created the body of Christ. I want to give you one more example. Or let me say this first. I'm using that language deliberately, how God has created the body of Christ. One of the reasons that people are often dismissive of these organizations and alphabets, it is said, well, those are just religion. Those are just human creations. I would say that flawed though they are, the interconnectedness I'm naming and advocating for isn't just a human creation. It isn't just religion. That is, at least not if we take Scripture seriously. There's a third thing I want to talk about, and then read 1 Corinthians. Once again, I've said goodbye to a colleague, a fellow pastor, not a Mennonite, a good friend of mine. He is telling the same story as are many. The words he uses are lonely, burned out, somewhat bitter. He's alone. I had to think how grateful I am when I came back from this thing which doesn't really arouse much interest anymore in this congregation called Central District Conference, that throughout my entire pastoral life, that because a larger part of the body exists, that I have places where I knew that I could cry and rejoice, where I could pray for and be prayed for, that I could meet with my other peers, that I could be a part of something larger, that I could be encouraged of what was happening in other congregations and enriched and blessed by hearing about them, so that I never really was alone. I haven't been that way in my whole pastoral life, and that's just one of the instances in which I'm reminded of the importance of the networks of caring, support, and sharing, which make us a complete body and which have contributed, in my mind at least, to the health of all. The system of denominational networks comes in for a lot of dismissive dishonor these days. It isn't the history of many of us. Why should we matter? Why should we care? Well, I want to tell you, I don't think I'd be standing here today were it not for those networks of support and training and encouragement. The body is a unit. Now think larger. Think small, think large. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but they are, I'll put this word in, connected into one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body. This is the vision. It's not the reality yet. There's all kinds of divisions and competitions and so forth. But now Paul is describing from God's point of view. God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. You congregations are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You ministries and organizations are a part of the body of, are the body of Christ, and each one is a part of it. Certainly we need to be careful. God has, in fact, combined the parts, but did we get the memo perfectly, so to speak? No. Do we sometimes make idols out of the way that we've put together the parts? That is, we worship being Mennonite or Baptist or Catholic, or not being that, we get reactive in that way? Of course, we sometimes don't get the memo, and of course, sometimes we make idols out of what we think we've done. Is there a set way? No. The future is always fluid when we listen for God's instructions. This life is a journey. Nevertheless, near and far, we are not individually or congregationally ever justified in just doing our thing in a short-sighted and self-centered way. God's plans are greater than that. The kingdom of God is not a collection of tiny little selfish silos, but rather it is a grand project. It's the true story of the whole world. And I think this perspective should always guide us as we continue to seek God's face and God's ways. Amen.